Our scripture reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We will begin our reading at verse 17, and we will read to the end of the chapter. First Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 17. Now in this, that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. But there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and divine word. On the basis of this passage and the rest of Scripture, we take for our instruction the remaining question and answers of Lord's Day 30. Question and answer 81 and 82. Question 81 asks, For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? For those who are truly sorrowful for their sins, and yet trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ, and that their remaining infirmities are covered by his passion and death, and who also earnestly desire to have their faith more and more strengthened, and their lives more holy. But hypocrites, and such as turn not to God with sincere hearts, eat and drink judgment to themselves. Are they also to be admitted to this supper who, by confession and life, declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly? No. For by this, the covenant of God would be profaned, and his wrath kindled against the whole congregation. Therefore, it is the duty of the Christian church, according to the appointment of Christ and his apostles, to exclude such persons by the keys of the kingdom of heaven, till they show amendment of life. For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? With that question, our catechism concludes its instruction, thorough instruction on the Lord's Supper, for which we are thankful. For whom, now, is this supper instituted? That's the main subject of the remaining question and answers of Lord's Day 30. Lord's Days 28 and 29 gave us a thorough understanding of the meaning and nature of the sacrament, and the first question and answer of Lord's Day 30 pointed out to us the gospel-denying error that is inherent in the Roman Mass. And now the Catechism takes up the question, who are the worthy partakers of the Lord's Supper that our Lord Jesus instituted the night that he was betrayed? Who will God receive in mercy at his table as worthy partakers of the bread and wine? Christ did not institute the supper for everyone. Not everyone is a worthy partaker. Christ instituted this supper for believers. And so as the Catechism indicates, this rules out communion by unbelievers and hypocrites. Such may not come to the table, and if they do, they eat and drink to their own condemnation. Christ calls his covenant people to come to his table. It is a call to believers. Believers are those for whom this supper is instituted. But Christ also requires that believers come to the table in a proper spiritual manner. And that then is the mainstay of the instruction in this Lord's Day, in the question and answers that we consider this morning. What is the proper spiritual manner in which the believer comes to the Lord's Supper? The proper spiritual manner so that he may come as a worthy partaker. He must come spiritually prepared and with a lively faith. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 through 34, gives us important instruction in this regard. This chapter of Scripture lays out the calling to come to the Lord's Supper spiritually prepared. And it also indicates the main responsibilities of the believer that he must carry out to ensure that he properly prepares himself spiritually. This chapter indicates two main responsibilities. First, the believer must examine himself, and in that way spiritually prepare to come to the table. But then secondly, when he is coming to the table, when he is partaking of the sacrament, he must discern the Lord's body. That is, he must exercise an understanding faith so that he eats and drinks with understanding. Just as we must exercise an understanding faith in all of our worship. We sing with understanding. We pray with understanding. We listen to the preaching of the gospel with active minds and ready hearts. So too, in the Lord's Supper, we must have an active understanding faith as we eat and drink Christ crucified. Those are the two responsibilities of the believer if he is to come to the table as a worthy partaker. But then question and answer 82 also sets before us an important responsibility that belongs to the church institute, to guard and to fence the table. It is the calling of the elders of the church, who are the overseers of the body of Christ, not only to oversee the minister's administration of the sacrament, but also to oversee the congregation as they assemble and partake of the sacrament. And it is the calling of the church institute to fence the table, that is, to bar from the table those who are walking impenitently in sin and who are under church discipline. And so what we have here in these Lord's Days, or in these question and answers of this Lord's Day, is a concise description of what a worthy partaker of the Lord's Supper is. And so we enter into these Lord's Days with the intention that this instruction may help us prepare spiritually when we come to the Lord's table by understanding the responsibilities that are ours as believers. And so we consider the remainder of this Lord's Day under the theme, Worthy Partakers. And our three points are simply the three main things that identify a worthy partaker. First, self-examining. A worthy partaker is one who examines himself. Second, body discerning. The worthy partaker discerns the body of Christ as he partakes of the Lord's Supper. And thirdly, good standing. The worthy partaker is one who is in good standing in the church, who is not living impenitently in sin, and therefore is not under ecclesiastical censure. Worthy partaker, self-examining, body discerning, good standing. Scripture teaches that to partake worthily of the Lord's Supper, it is necessary first to examine ourselves. The Lord's Supper is a spiritual feast of covenant fellowship in which believers commune with their God and receive nourishment for our faith through Christ. Now, to partake worthily of this supper, to profit from it, we must come to the table spiritually prepared. And the way that we are spiritually prepared is through the exercise of self-examination. The biblical basis for this first responsibility of the believer who would be a worthy partaker is found right in 1 Corinthians 11. We look now at verses 27 and 28. Verses 27 and 28. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. There is the biblical mandate to self-examination. Now, verse 27 here tells us that there is such a thing as an unworthy partaker of the Lord's Supper. And that unworthy partaker is the believer who neglects this responsibility to examine himself. He doesn't prepare spiritually. And the apostle speaks a word of warning to that. The unworthy partaker, when he partakes, sins against the Lord Jesus Christ. He mishandles and misuses the holy signs and seals of the Lord's body and blood. And this is displeasing to the Lord. And therefore, there is judgment. Now, we understand, of course, that when God judges his people, he chastises them as a father. It's unpleasant, but that chastisement has our good in mind to correct us and turn us back to the right way. But nevertheless, there is a warning. The child of God who would not receive the chastisement of the Lord must take this seriously, that he examine himself to spiritually prepare for the supper. Verse 28, then, indicates what a worthy partaker is. It begins with the word, but, contrasting this partaker with the one who is unworthy, spoken about in verse 27. But, in contrast to the unworthy partaker, there is the worthy partaker. And the worthy partaker is the believer who examines himself. Let the man examine himself. It's a biblical mandate. And that fits with the fact that the Lord's Supper is a biblical mandate. Jesus doesn't present the Lord's Supper as an option for believers. He says, take, eat, this do in remembrance of me. Beloved, we are called to come to the Lord's table. And therefore, we are called by our Lord to examine ourselves before coming to the Lord's Supper. So that is the biblical basis for this practice of self-examination. Now let's look at what exactly self-examination is. What is this spiritual preparation for partaking of the supper? Well, on the onset, let us first identify and clear away two wrong views of what self-examination is. In the first place, self-examination is not questioning whether we really are believers. It is not doubting the reality of my faith. Self-examination is not an intensive, introspective searching inside of yourself to determine if you really are a child of God. This view, which is a wrong view, understands self-examination not to be an evaluation of the health of your faith and how you are living your faith, but to be a questioning of whether you even have faith, or whether you are perhaps a hypocrite. And the danger of this wrong view of self-examination is that it casts believers on a sea of doubt. It sends them searching inside themselves for some concrete thing that they have done that somehow proves to them that they are a real child of God. And that is an unfruitful misunderstanding of self-examination that only leads to spiritual sickness. This misunderstanding of self-examination is prominent in certain sectors of the Reformed church world, and it has negative spiritual effects. One of the effects is that a majority of a congregation might not come to partake of the Lord's Supper because they really don't know if they are truly believers. This wrong view of self-examination drives people to seek confirmation of the reality of their faith in a great conversion experience, perhaps. And they ground their confidence in that rather than simply grounding it in Christ. Let it be stated emphatically, self-examination is not a quarterly questioning of your salvation. Self-examination is not intended for you to question whether your faith is real, whether you truly are an elect child of God. The believer knows. He believes in Christ. He rests in Christ. That assurance is part of the essence of his faith. Yes, there are times in our lives when our faith is weak, when we struggle with doubts. But God's call to us is not to constantly be questioning whether we truly are believers. That's the first error that we want to clear away and set aside. Next time that we practice the Lord's Supper, the week before, you're not sent to question your salvation or the reality of your faith. But the second error we want to set aside is this. Self-examination is also not the process of discovering worthiness inside of yourself. It's not the process of looking inside of yourself and saying, well, I'm good enough, I'm obedient enough, I see a sufficient measure of holiness in my life, and therefore, on the basis of that, I am confident that I can come to the Lord's Supper and be a worthy partaker. It's neither questioning your faith, doubting the reality of your faith, but it's also not pointing you in the direction of self-righteousness. Self-examination is not looking for something in me that makes me worthy of being at the Lord's table. In fact, as we will see in a few moments, one of the main purposes of self-examination is to reveal to us our own unworthiness. To be a worthy partaker, you must recognize you're utterly unworthy of yourself, so that you go to Christ, His cross. Those are the two errors. Self-examination is not doubting your salvation, doubting your faith. Self-examination is not the process of finding something good in you that is the basis for your worthiness. Self-examination, positively now, is the spiritual exercise of evaluating your faith and your walk of life in light of God's Word. The word examine in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 11 means to prove the soundness of something, to demonstrate the genuineness of something by putting it to test. Now understand, again, it's not that we are proving the reality of our faith. Rather, the idea is putting to test whether we are genuinely living out our faith. Not do I have faith, but is my faith lively? Is it fruitful? Am I living out my salvation? That's the purpose of self-examination. I'm a Christian, but am I living Christianly? I'm a believer. But is my faith a living faith that is active and fruitful? Am I living it out? That is the point of self-examination. And so we put our faith to the test. We examine our faith. We look at it. We look at our walk of life. And what do we look for? We look for the marks of a living faith. And our catechism identifies those three main marks for us. Question and answer 81. What does a living faith look like? Living faith looks like this. Those who are truly sorrowful for their sins is number one. Number two, yet trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ and that their remaining infirmities are covered by his passion and death. And then number three, and who also earnestly desire to have their faith more and more strengthened and their lives more holy. That's the spiritual testing of our faith that we engage in when we enter into self-examination. We look for these three marks: godly sorrow for sin, complete trust and reliance on Christ for salvation, and a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And note, that's important. It's not taking a tally of my good works, but simply seeing if my faith is a hungry faith. Do I hunger and thirst for righteousness? That's the mark of a living faith. Yes, living faith produces good works, and it must. But in our self-examination, we're looking at the hunger and the thirst, the desire to have our faith more strengthened, the desire to have our life more holy. And so we see then, that this testing of our faith is a spiritual exercise that prepares us for coming to the Lord's Supper. These three spiritual marks of a lively faith correspond to the three parts of true examination. If you remember well the preparatory section of our Lord's Supper form, you'll remember that the true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, has to do with knowing our sins and miseries and humbling ourselves before God. The second has to do with turning to Christ, finding salvation in Him, trusting in Him that all my sins are forgiven only for the sake of His passion and death. And thirdly, a desire, a resolve to live holily and in a life of new obedience. See in sorrow. We see our sin. We sorrow for our sin. Turn and trust. Turn from that sin and trust in Christ. And then hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's the lively faith that self-examination looks for. And so we see this important point. That when we're examining ourselves in preparation for coming to the Lord's Supper, we're going to find sin. And we're going to find infirmities. And the point of that is not to make us think, I'm so unworthy, there's no way I can come to the table. Rather, the exposing of our sins is part of the spiritual preparation for coming to the table. Our sins are exposed, and we are driven to the cross of Christ, where we find the full forgiveness of those sins. Self-examination is not intended to keep the penitent sinner away, but to draw the penitent sinner to the table. In seeing our own unworthiness and fleeing to Christ, who alone is the basis for our salvation, there is our worthiness. It's in Christ alone. That's the spiritual preparation. Self-examination points us to Christ so that we find our worthiness and our confidence to come to the table in Christ and Christ alone. So you see that the whole process of self-examination is to point us to Christ, to bring us to recognize anew how much we need Christ, and to stir up in us that hunger and thirst for Christ, so that we come to the table, we feed on Him, eat and drink Him spiritually for the satisfaction of our souls. That is true self-examination. So, beloved, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper in the month to come. Let us remember some of these core truths about self-examination. It's not doubting my faith, questioning my salvation. It's also not looking inside myself to see if I'm sufficiently holy. It's simply putting my faith to the test. Am I genuinely living my faith out? Is it lively? Am I sorrowful for my sins? Do I trust Christ alone? Do I desire to have my faith more and more strengthened and my life more holy? The process itself of examining ourselves puts us in that spiritual frame of heart and mind so that we come to the table. We renounce our own worthiness. We cling to Christ as the ground of our worthiness, and we come hungry and thirsty to the table. That's the first point, self-examining. But there is a second responsibility of the man who would be a worthy partaker. The worthy partaker is the body-discerning partaker. This is spoken about in 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 29. Verse 29, we read this. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And so again, the Apostle Paul is telling us about an unworthy partaker. The unworthy partaker is not only the man who doesn't examine himself, but he's also the man who comes to the Lord's Supper and doesn't discern the Lord's body. He eats and drinks damnation to himself. Now, that word damnation might raise a few questions in our mind. The Greek word there is simply the word judgment. It doesn't mean that if you eat the Lord's Supper without discerning God's body, you're going to be damned to hell. When the unbeliever comes and partakes unworthily, he doesn't discern the Lord's body because he doesn't have faith. That makes his condemnation the heavier. But it's simply reiterating the point that the apostle made in verses 27 and 28, that the man who comes and partakes unworthily will receive judgment, chastisement, in the case of the believer. The worthy partaker comes spiritually prepared. And coming spiritually prepared, when he comes to the table, he discerns the Lord's body. Let's move now to answer the question, what does that mean? What is discerning the Lord's body? Well, as I said in the introduction, you can remember it simply this way. Discerning the Lord's body is partaking with an understanding faith. Discerning the Lord's body is the activity of faith in which the believer perceives and understands the meaning and significance of the sacrament. The believer, who is spiritually prepared, comes to the table and he looks at that bread and wine with eyes of faith. And his eyes of faith perceive and understand the meaning of that bread and wine. He correctly judges that the bread and wine is a sign and a seal of the crucified body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. His faith recognizes that there is a sacramental union between this bread and wine and Jesus Christ, so that this bread and wine is not just ordinary bread and wine that he could eat at home. This bread and wine is visible gospel. It's a visible word of God, and his understanding faith sees that visible gospel, understands the gospel proclaimed by that bread and wine, and he partakes of that bread and wine with an understanding faith. The understanding faith is the hand and mouth of the soul by which he eats that bread and wine, understanding that he is feeding on Jesus Christ himself as he eats that bread and wine. So, at bottom, discerning the Lord's body is simply partaking of the Lord's Supper, conscious of what you're doing, with understanding. It has that vertical dimension, understanding the meaning of the bread and wine and its connection with Christ. But it also has a horizontal dimension. Discerning the Lord's body also involves discerning the body that you come to the table with. The body of Christ. The Lord's Supper isn't just a private meal. It's a corporate feast. Faith understands that when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we partake of that one bread. We are one bread, knit together by the Spirit, as we partake of that wine, just as that wine is one wine made of many berries mixed together, pressed together, so we are one. There's that vertical discernment and that horizontal discernment. Discerning the body of Christ. And so, let's summarize. What does it mean to be a worthy partaker? Worthy partaker spiritually prepares himself by examining himself. And having spiritually prepared himself through self-examination, he comes to the table with an understanding faith, with his hand outstretched and his mouth open, so that when he partakes of the sacrament, he understands what he is doing. And he comes conscious that he's part of a body of Christ, knit together by the same Spirit. That's the worthy partaker. And so there's a calling here, and there's a warning here. The calling for us is come to the Lord's table, but come as a worthy partaker. Come in the proper spiritual frame of heart and mind. Exercise your faith. Exercise it in self-examination, and exercise it when you come to the table. Partaking of the visible gospel of the Lord's Supper is not a passive thing. It's no more passive than listening to a sermon. When you listen to a sermon, your mind has to be active and your ears open. When you come to the Lord's table, your mind has to be active and your eyes open. You take in that gospel with understanding. So, with that calling, there comes a warning. Twice in 1 Corinthians 11, the apostle warns about chastisement that befalls the believer who is careless, thoughtless, negligent in the way he approaches the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a holy feast of covenant fellowship. It may not be taken lightly. And so, let us take those warnings. Let them stir us up to be motivated the next time we have a time of self-examination. So easy, so very easy to let those things slip. To be casual about self-examination. Read that form, you've heard it a bunch of times, kind of goes in one ear, maybe out the other, forget about it the rest of the week, and then we're on our way to church in the morning, and oh yeah, we've got communion. Lord, prepare me to partake of this supper. It can happen. It's easy. Be serious about it. It's important. It's a holy calling. Prepare spiritually. Come to the table. And our Lord's Supper form helps us with that. Sometimes it can be easy to wonder why we have to read that form. It's long. The preparatory section too. That form is so helpful. The preparatory section of the form prepares us to prepare ourselves. When we read that section of the form, it explains to us what self-examination is. It calls us to engage in that self-examination, and it comforts us with the gospel that even though in this week we're going to see our sins, that does not prevent us from coming to the table. It's not meant to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful. That form gives us direction so that we go into the week prepared to prepare ourselves. It's a beautiful form. Let's listen to it when it's read. Let its language sink in. The same with the institution part of the form that we read on the day of communion. Why do we read a part of the form that sets before us the meaning of the supper? So that we can discern the Lord's body when we come to the supper. That part of the form sets before us what the sign and seal of the supper means, what the significance of the sacrament is. It feeds our faith with that knowledge so that we might have it right in the forefront of our mind when we come to the table. The form is designed to help us be worthy partakers, designed to help us prepare and to help us come to the table with an understanding faith. It's a beautiful form, rich in its language, in its thought, very profitable when we listen to it read with understanding. But now finally, there's one more characteristic of the worthy partaker. And that is that the worthy partaker must be a member in good standing. Answer, 81 lays the weight of responsibility on the individual believer. The individual believer must take care that he spiritually prepares himself through self-examination. But now question and answer 82 focus on an important duty of the Christian church, that is, the church institute, to oversee the administration of the Lord's Supper and also to guard or fence the table to make sure, insofar as the church is able, that only worthy partakers come to the table, and to make sure that those who are unworthy, who nevertheless try to come to the table, are fenced from that table. That responsibility of the church now is described in answer 82. Question and answer 82. Are they also to be admitted to this supper who by confession and life declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly? No, for by this the covenant of God would be profaned, and his wrath kindled against the whole congregation. Therefore, it is the duty of the Christian church, according to the appointment of Christ and his apostles, to exclude such persons by the keys of the kingdom till they show amendment of life. This duty of the church to fence or guard the table is also found in 1 Corinthians 11. If we jump down to verses 31 and 32, we read about that, at least implicitly. Verses 31 and 32 are also talking about the believer's calling to examine themselves. But there's also a corporate dimension to this self-examination. Verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Now, what's the apostle talking about there? Well, he's talking about self-examination. Self-examination, from a certain perspective, is us judging ourselves. We look at our life, our walk of faith, and we pass a verdict upon ourselves. I am unworthy in myself. I need Jesus Christ. I desire to live a holy life, and so I will come to the Lord's Supper confident in Him. We pass a judgment upon ourselves. I'm unworthy, but worthy in Christ. When we don't examine ourselves before coming to the supper, then the Lord judges us. If we don't judge ourselves, the Lord judges us. And that's the chastisement spoken about in verse 32. And it's pointed out, when the Lord chastises believers, it's not for their destruction, but for their salvation, that we be not condemned with the world. But now to get back to the point, the church is calling. For if we would judge ourselves, we, plural, there's a corporate idea here, that the church as a whole judges the church as a whole. The church as a whole examines the church as a whole. The congregation examines itself. And so that leads to the question, how do we as a whole examine ourselves before coming to the Lord's Supper? The answer to that question, through the official offices that Jesus has instituted in the church, through the ministry of oversight that Christ has instituted in the church. Think of the Great Commission. Jesus calls the church to go out and preach the gospel and to administer baptism. How does the church carry out that calling? Given to the church as a whole, through the offices. That calling was given to Jesus' disciples, the representatives of the instituted church, the offices. The whole church carries out that work through the ordained office bearers, the preachers that are sent to administer the gospel. The same thing is true of the oversight of the Lord's table and the church's own self-examination of itself. The body of Christ, the congregation, examines herself, judges herself through the ministry of oversight. The overseers, the elders, whom God has put in the church, who are called bishops, watchmen, overseers. Through their work, not only is the administration of the Lord's Supper supervised, but all those who come to the Lord's Supper are supervised. It's an important responsibility of the elders as under-shepherds and overseers of the flock to guard the Lord's table. Now, how do they do that? What does that duty entail? Well, question and answer 82 defines this oversight of the elders as not admitting those who show themselves to be unbelieving and ungodly. The elders have the responsibility to keep certain persons from coming to the table. And that category of persons are those who are known to be walking in unbelief or sin. That is, those who are not in good standing in the church. Those who have been placed under silent censure or are under discipline at some other stage. The elders are called to use the keys of the kingdom, the Catechism says, second of which is discipline, to diligently fence and guard the table so that only the worthy partakers come to the table. Now we understand, of course, that the church can't read the hearts and minds of men. The church can only make judgments on the basis of external conduct. And so the calling of the elders is not to read the hearts of every single member in the congregation to figure out whether they have properly examined themselves. The elders are called to judge by conduct. There's a member of the congregation living impenitently in sin, who perhaps now is put under discipline. Their calling is to make known to that man, until he amends his life, he must not and may not come to the table. So that's the third characteristic of the worthy partaker. Self-examining, body-determining, good standing. Now the final thing to briefly talk about this morning is the importance of guarding the table. This is not a small duty. It's an important duty given to the overseers of the church. And answer 82 makes clear why. Because this is a feast of God's covenant fellowship. And that intimate feast of covenant fellowship is profaned when someone comes unworthily. And the profaning of God's covenant feast kindles His wrath. His wrath is kindled against the whole congregation, the Catechism says. And that might strike us. What does that mean? That seems severe. Well, in the first place, it points out to us just how seriously God takes the Lord's Supper. He doesn't take it lightly. Therefore, we shouldn't either. But it also points out to us how meaningful and precious this sacrament is. This is intimate covenant fellowship with our God when we come to the table. It's important to God that it not be profaned. When it is, it kindles His wrath. Let's understand again that when God's wrath is kindled against His people, it's not a punishing, condemning wrath. It's fatherly wrath. Chastising wrath. Think about it perhaps this way, you as parents, when your children perhaps are blatantly disobedient, do something they know they shouldn't have done, and kindles your wrath. You know you're not supposed to do that. That's perhaps a way to look at this with God. We're His children. He's prepared this beautiful, holy feast for us. If we're careless in coming, careless in our oversight of it, we know better. It kindles God's wrath. So He must correct us with the heavy hand of chastisement. The importance of fencing the table, the importance of coming to the table spiritually prepared, then let it motivate us. Not simply because we're afraid of being chastised. Because we love our God. We're thankful to the Lord Jesus Christ for what He's done for us and for this beautiful supper of covenant fellowship. We want to come prepared. We want to partake with an active, understanding, thoughtful faith. And as a church, we're thankful for our elders and for their oversight. We want that supervision. We're thankful for the exercise of the keys when they are exercised. We're thankful for good church discipline, because it all serves for the edification of the church, for the protecting of the sanctity of this supper, and for the glory of God. So, people of God, may this word, summarized by our catechism, encourage us and strengthen us in the month ahead to come to the Lord's table as worthy partakers. Amen. Our Lord God in heaven, we have received a word of instruction from thy word about how we are to approach the Holy Supper. We pray that we might receive this word with understanding and apply it to our lives, so that when we have that precious privilege of celebrating the supper of our Lord in remembrance of him, we might be diligent in spiritually preparing ourselves so that we might come to the table hungering and thirsting for Christ, and that we might partake of that broken bread and that poured out wine, not thoughtlessly or carelessly, but with hearts inflamed with love for thee and gratitude for our salvation, eager to have our faith strengthened and our lives more holy. We confess, Father, that so easily we are negligent in our Christian duties. Forgive us and correct us too, by thy word and spirit, so that we may more and more grow in this area of our lives also. Bless this whole service of worship. Grant us strengthening of our faith through it. We ask these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen.